So it's page 367, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?"
Thanks, Jude. Do keep that passage open in front of you. We come to the end of our series, looking at the life of Elijah. Next Sunday, we'll start a new series in the mornings, looking at the life of Joseph. We're going to be finishing off a long, long series, working our way through Genesis on Sunday mornings in autumn terms. And then we're going to be coming back to the book of Hebrews next Sunday night. But we've got a great passage to look at this evening, so let's pray for God's help as we look at it now. Lord, thank you so much that your word is a life-giving word. Thank you, you spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was. Lord, you create from nothing. Your word has great power to bring life, and that's our longing tonight as we open your word together, that your word would be life-giving for us. Father, some of us need new life altogether. Lord, we don't yet have spiritual life, and we pray you'll give that to us. Father, some of us need to be woken up from where we're at. Some of us need to be encouraged because we're weary in the task. Some of us need to be called back from where we are and the direction we're heading in. But whatever it is we need tonight, we pray that you will speak with authority and clarity, address us where we're at, encourage us in this passage to see that you are the living God who has power even in the face of life and death. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you cope with transitions. I wonder what you're like with major changes as they happen. We're coming into that kind of time of the year when there's going to be various big changes coming along for different people. Some of you maybe are about to change schools. You're about to head off, stop primary school, head off to secondary school. I can kind of remember age 11 going off to buy a blazer for the first time. And you know how mum buys your blazer that's like way too long because, of course, you'll grow into it. You've worn it out by the time you've grown into it. But that's what happens. You get your new pristine pencil case, you know, with all those perfect pencils and pens and all of that sort of stuff. Some of you maybe are off to college for the first time. Got your GCSE results this week. Some of you about to head off to Bilborough or George Spencer or wherever else. For some, the transition is off to university. Maybe starting there, maybe leaving home for the first time. You could be here tonight having just moved to the city. So you've just arrived in Nottingham. It's been a big change. Welcome if that's you today. You've just moved here. Maybe you've moved for work. Maybe moved closer to family. Like, that's a big change, isn't it? New location altogether. Some of you might be about to change jobs or hopefully find a job. Some of you, that sort of situation, about to change direction. Some are waiting to be married in the next 12 months. That's a major transition on its way for you. Some of you are weighing up the pros and cons of maybe buying a property at the moment. Transitions come along, don't they, from time to time. Some of them are major. And these transitions are significant points in life. We often see the fingerprints of God in our lives more clearly at these transition moments, these transitions that disrupt the normal pattern of things. They can often make us more sort of alert to what God is doing, but they also seem to be the times when God is most sort of comes alongside us, really, when God shows up and when God does something in our lives. And what we get here, I think, in 2 Kings 2 is a major transition for God's people. Last week, if you were here, we saw a few other transitions going on. Ahab, the king of the time, he died. But we've seen that it was the same old worship of false gods that was going on. They weren't worshipping the Lord. They were still worshipping these false gods. But there have been these transitions of kings. But here we get another transition, the ending of Elijah's time as a prophet, a significant transition point in Israel. So let's see, as we look at the passage, how the Lord is at work to show his grace, to show whatever else is changing, the Lord himself doesn't change. Whatever else is changing, the Lord is the same. I want us to see firstly that there is a moment here of vulnerable transition. And if you turn to verse 1, you'll see the writer kind of clues us in. There's about to be a major event. There's about to be a big shift. So the passage begins, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Okay, we've got something pretty big just about to unfold then in this chapter. And now Elijah has been on the scene from 1 Kings 17. He's been the prophet of the Lord, and he's been a prophet during a pretty dark time in Israel, when the cause of God is at a pretty low ebb. Ahab and Jezebel have been a pretty terrible pair to be on the throne of Israel. And Elijah has been the prophet that God has raised up to be like a sort of blazing neon sign to say the Lord is not dead, the Lord is still around. And we have seen great miracles happen through the ministry of Elijah. There was a drought to start with. We saw fire fall on Mount Carmel. We have heard a still small voice of God on another mountain. Last week, we saw the troops sort of burnt to a crisp in judgment. So God has not left himself without a witness. Elijah has been that witness. He's been that major figure who has both spoken God's word and also demonstrated God's power. Those two things have come together. But chapter 2, Elijah's time is coming to an end. Now, we've known for a little while that's going to happen. If you were with us earlier in the term, chapter 19, Elijah was told about all those who were going to come after him. He was told who was going to take things on. And Elisha was one of those guys. Elisha was the one, the prophet who would succeed Elijah. But actually, we've not heard anything about Elisha since chapter 19. He appeared on the scene very briefly, and then he's not been around for the last few chapters. So at this point, there have been quite a few years in Israel that have passed by. But we find here in this passage that Elisha is still determined to be connected to and to follow on with Elijah. That commitment to him has held firm over the years. So verse 1, Elisha is with him. And as Jude read, hopefully you picked up that they do this kind of farewell tour, really. They start out here in Gilgal, and they head off to Bethel, and they head off to Jericho, and they head off to the Jordan. And in each place, they find what's called the company of the prophets. Now, you can think of the company of the prophets a bit like Bible colleges in Israel. So these groups of prophets, they would gather together, they would be taught God's law, they would be taught how to bring it to God's people. And I guess Elijah was like one of the sort of major visiting lecturers who would show up from time to time, teach a nice little, you know, 101 on what it's like to be a prophet, and then he would go off and do something else. And here, in this final sort of moments of Elijah's life and career, in these moments before Elijah gets taken to heaven, he goes to check in with all these different groups. Now, did you notice the kind of repeated pattern that went on? So Elijah says to Elijah, as they're travelling, three times he says the same thing: stay here, the Lord has sent me somewhere. Stay here. Says it in verse 2, he says it in verse 4, and in verse 6. So is he saying this, like, Elisha, you're a bit of a pest, really. I've had enough of you. I want you just to stay. I want to go on this next little bit alone. Just give me a bit of space. Just want to be on my own for a little bit. Well, I don't think that's the case, because at the end of the story, as Elijah is taken up, it's really important that Elisha is still with him. So I don't think that's the reason. It seems like this is a final test for Elisha. So he's been called to be the prophet who will follow on afterwards. And he had opportunity, even when he was called, if you remember, back at the end of chapter 19, Elijah put sort of almost various things in his way so that he would stay on the farm with the family if that was what he wanted. And I think this is Elijah giving him three final opportunities to turn back, three different outs, if you like, three different moments to say, Elisha, you can still take a different path. You don't have to take on this prophet career. Because Elisha's going to be a prophet at a really difficult time. You know, when he puts on Christianity Explored, nobody's turning up. It's that sort of scenario. Elijah knows this is going to be a tough environment, so he puts up these different barriers. And sometimes people are really keen to serve the Lord. They're really keen, they're interested in, say, full-time Christian ministry, or they're interested in global mission, and they get all excited about the possibility of serving the Lord and teaching his word and being involved in seeing people come to faith, and that's a good thing. But the cost of it is often much more than you can obviously see from the outside of things. You know, I think about some of our mission partners who've been sent, who've been called. And there were often major barriers for them to work through, things to overcome, issues to consider, things to process. The Lord would often test their resilience and their ability to cope with difficulty before they went to the field, because that is often what they found while they've been there, because that is the one thing guaranteed, that there will be major difficulties, major issues to cope with. I reckon if I spoke to a lot of pastors, they would have considered giving up at least once in the past month. For quite a lot of them, in the past week. You know, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, really, that the enemy wants to drag down those who are supposed to be building up God's people. Like, it's obvious, isn't it, that there will be temptation, there'll be emotional pressures, there'll be conflict to deal with. So I think what's happening here is Elijah is testing him with this sort of opportunity for Elisha to just step off the path. But Elisha stays, and it's to his credit that he does so. But there's another repetition going on. Did you notice it? And that's with the company of the prophets, who come along and they don't speak to Elijah, but they speak to Elisha and they say this. Verse 3, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? They say that again in verse 5, a different group. Seems like all the prophets somehow have this kind of same insight. Elijah's going. This is the last day. And not in a few years' time, you know, not in a little while, but today he's going to go. Now, did you notice what Elisha replies to each time? What does he say? He says, yes, I know, so be quiet. So be quiet. Like, why is that? Like, what do we make of that? Well, I think it's beautifully true. Like, this is a beautifully human story. It's real characters. I think it's the obvious elephant in the room. Like Elijah, their great spiritual mentor, the guy they've looked up to, the champion of the faith, is going. He's going to be leaving, and everybody knows it. But Elisha doesn't want to talk about it. Like, how human is that? When something really sad and difficult and tough to process is going to happen, that we don't just want to talk about it. You know, and I think that really shows that the absolute vulnerability of this transition. Elijah is going to be a massive loss, and Elisha is going to feel it really deeply. Elisha is not sat there thinking, oh, when is this old guy going to retire so I can take over and start to make all those changes and we can start to sing some new, fresh songs. That, you know, Elijah likes all the old stuff and I want the new. Like, he's not thinking that at all. There's real loss here. And when there is a significant transition of somebody important in our spiritual lives, we feel that deeply. Some of you in this room have known really significant spiritual friends or mentors move on from this church or from other churches you've been involved with, and it's been really painful. People have moved on maybe for really good reasons. Some people have left to do really good things. We said goodbye, didn't we, to the Rylands relatively recently. People who have been on staff here have moved on. People who invested in your spiritual life. Perhaps an older saint now who has gone to be with Christ. And there is loss with that. You know, this passage is designed to show us that the Lord is the same, even when situations change and even when people's situations change and people go. But let's not think that that means there's no pain in the loss. There's no tears. There's no sense of gap. This is a deeply vulnerable moment here for these groups of prophets and for Elisha particularly. You know, it's okay to miss people. It's okay to miss a previous church that you've been part of. I'm sure I've told you this story before in the past, but I read about a pastor who goes around to visit one couple who have a lot of complaints to make about the director of the choir. And the pastor patiently listens to all the various different issues that they raise and how much worse the current choir director was than the previous one, a guy called Ted Adams. And then he sort of asks them as they get to the end of the conversation, he says, you mentioned Ted Adams an awful lot. Like, clearly he was a gifted musician, wasn't he? And he was a great friend of yours, wasn't he? You must miss him a great deal. And the couple just sort of looked down at the floor and they were silent for a long time. The pastor wrote this, complaining is usually a veiled lament about deeper issues of the soul. Some people are unaccustomed to exploring the mystery of their own souls, so they will often work out their spiritual anxieties by attempting to rearrange something external, like a church's music program. You know, when there is loss, often we struggle to name it. We don't really know how to deal with it, so perhaps we end in silence very naturally, like Elisha, or perhaps in complaint. When I complain about some of you to my wife, as I, you know, just occasionally do, you know, often it's because I'm feeling my own spiritual anxieties. They've been irritated and I'm feeling sore. So missing people, losing healthy spiritual influences, having to move unexpectedly to a different church, there is real loss with that. And it's okay to name that and recognise that, even if humanly we find it hard to talk about. Transitions are vulnerable moments. They leave us exposed and wounded. But this passage shows we need them as well. They might be painful, but we need them. Notice how when Elisha replies, and I think there's some of his vulnerability here, but he says, verse 6, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Like, he's emotionally moved here, and he's saying, as long as you live, and he knows Elijah's going to be taken away in just hours. But notice how he puts his roots down pretty deep, because he says, although Elijah's going to be taken away, the Lord will not go. The Lord lives. You might be right in the middle of a really rough transition at the moment, like something really difficult. You've just said goodbye to some people who are really precious to you, or you've just left a place you really loved. Perhaps you're about to move on from Nottingham, and you really don't want to do that. You'd much rather stay. We don't have to bury that loss in silence. We don't have to distort it into complaint, but we do need to do what Elisha does and recognize whatever else changes, the Lord doesn't change. He's the same. He is surely with us, even in these painful changes. But secondly, there's a moment of passing on of the mantle. Passing on the mantle. They eventually make it after their little tour to the Jordan. And we find there, verse 7, that 50 prophets are watching this final walk of Elijah and Elisha. If you were here last week, you might remember there were 50 soldiers with their captain and there was fire from heaven. Well, there's going to be fire from heaven again. But here it's 50 prophets around. But first there's a river to cross. And it's not that obvious how they're going to do that. There's no immediate bridge to just cross over the river. But Elijah strikes the water with his cloak and it divides and they walk through the Jordan. And Elijah then asks this question of Elisha. He says, what can I do for you? What can I do for you before I'm taken from you, verse 9? And Elisha says this, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now, what's he asking for there? What does he mean? I think it's pretty easy to get the wrong end of the stick with that and think, oh, Elisha is saying, let me be twice as powerful as you. You know, you've done this stuff, I want to do this sort of stuff. Actually, the double portion, that comes connected to the firstborn child. That's the double portion that a firstborn would get. And the firstborn received double why? Not so they would have twice as much as everybody else, but because the firstborn took on responsibility for the family. So Elisha is saying this, I am ready to take up the responsibility of leading the other prophets, but I really need help to do that. And Elijah says this, well, it can happen as long as you see me when I'm taken. You ask a difficult thing, but if you see me when I'm taken, that can happen. And it's hard to quite see why that's the criteria, except for the fact it will underline that Elisha stays with him right to the very end. He will show himself to be a suitable successor. But now we get one of the most unusual transitions of all. And it's unusual because Elijah is taken up to heaven and only Enoch and Elijah in the Bible go to heaven in this sort of way, not dying but being taken up. So this prophet of fire who we've seen has this relationship with fire like all the way through is taken by the fiery chariot in a whirlwind up to heaven, and that's the last Elisha sees of him. Now when Elisha cries out here, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, there's a few commentators who suggest that he's actually referring there to Elijah. I mean, obviously it's sort of shaped by just seeing the chariots go up, but it's his statement about Elijah, the sort of the chariots and horsemen of Israel. In other words, Elijah, you're the great warrior of Israel, and now you're not with us anymore. You know, this great warrior who has fought God's cause is now gone. Well, let me just round out the story before we press this in a bit. Elisha then picks up the cloak that Elijah had worn and he goes back the same way he's just gone and he gets to the Jordan and he strikes the water with the cloak and he asks this, verse 14, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the water parts and Elisha walks through. There's a repeat of this miracle of the Jordan being parted. Let me draw out a couple of big ticket things from that little section. The first is this, as Elijah goes, as he's taken away, we get to see that God's power is unchanged. God's power is unchanged. It's great that exactly the same miracle happens at the Jordan. And Elisha's question, notice, as he gets to the Jordan, is not, does the cloak still work? You know, is the cloak good for another Jordan parting experiment? No, his question is, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? That's his question. And what's the answer? The answer is he's right here. He's right here. He's not gone anywhere. God's power is unchanged. And God's power this evening is the same as it's ever been. God is not diminished or reduced in his power in any way. The church has been through countless transitions, through different cultures, stages of history, but the Lord is still the same today. We have not got a Lord today who is gradually slowing down and can't do as much as he was once able to do. We had holiday at home here this week, and at this sort of front section here, there was a series of different games for the older folk to play. There was fishing the duck out with a little stick. There were some little hooks and you had to pull the duck out of the water. There was some mini curling, not the big curling, but just mini curling. There was putting. There was shoot the haggis with a Nerf gun. And there was toss the caber. And the caber was sponge and about this big. Okay? But there was not, how many squat thrusts can you do in a minute? And there was not, let's see how fast you can run the 100 metres. And there was not, lift a 50 kilogram weight over your head as many times as you can. We couldn't afford the casualties, right? If those had been the games, I wouldn't have had a try at the games, but I had a try at the others. The reality is we all slow down eventually and we lose some of our physical capability. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't slow down. Our God today is no less than the God of Elijah and the God of Elisha. He is the God who answers by fire. And of course, we rarely expect that fire to fall from heaven. Though God can do what he likes. He is still the God who can part the waters. And it might seem like it's a day and a time when people coming to know Jesus is a tough work and it doesn't happen often and it might take a long time. But the Lord is the same Lord. He's the same one who brings resurrection power and change. And he has the same. He's no different today. You know, if we think about transitions in a broader, longer term sense, we are in a time when in the West we are largely transitioning from a largely Christian culture to a secular one. We're about there already. That's our reality. And that means there are different questions that we face and different things that we need to do and different ways we need to think about reaching out, all that kind of stuff. But while the environment changes, while the situation changes, God doesn't. And the gospel doesn't. His power is no less today. So spiritual engagement might change in people. But the Lord is still mighty to say. That's the reality. He's still in the business of calling people to himself. He's still got people. He had people still in the dark days of Israel. 7,000, he said. And the Lord's still at work today. And he's the same as he's always been. So God's power is unchanged. But I think as Elijah goes, we also see this. The Lord's power is not dependent on a particular person. You know, this transition from Elijah to Elisha is a really heartening moment in the history. Like, this was a great oak that fell in Israel that day. This was a significant, colossal, difficult moment for them. But the Lord had raised another witness. The Lord had raised up an Elisha. There was a passing on of the mantle. I mean, it's where we get the phrase, isn't it? And that inevitably comes. The Lord always has his people. I mean, one day the current staff team here will all be gone, won't we? We'll all step down. We'll all move on. We'll do other things. One night I'll come and preach my last sermon here as a staff member. Those transitions are inevitable. And they're good. And they're good because the issue is not where is Elijah. The issue is where is the God of Elijah. Like, we can't put our ultimate hope in people the Lord might use in our lives, as good as that might be for us. Two of my most significant spiritual mentors are both coming to the end of their lives. So they're both retired from active ministry. And in very different ways, they've taught me about the God of Elijah. One as a passionate, praying preacher, and one as a humble, godly theologian. But they will pass into eternity soon. But it's the Lord we need. It's the Lord we need. He may use others, and we want to be really grateful for that, but it's always about him, and it's in him we trust. Like, of course, Elijah's going is going to be felt by them. We've seen that. They feel the loss, but it's Christ we love and Christ we trust and him we follow and him we depend on. And it's him who feeds us and keeps us and nurtures us. And nobody in the kingdom is indispensable, even an Elijah. And this sudden taking of Elijah points to that. You know, I've always sort of seen this as, well, this is kind of Elijah's death moment, isn't it? This is what's happening. But I want you to notice, like, he's not dying in his sleep, and he's not having a sudden heart attack, and he's not getting sick, and he's not sort of in the process of something terminal here. Elijah has just done this walking tour, and he's just parted the Jordan. He's walking and talking to Elisha. God takes him away when he's still really useful. When he's almost at the height of his powers, you might say. He was still active. And yet God takes him away. I mean, sometimes the Lord could take someone away and the timing seems to make no sense at all. They seem to have loads more to give. Why does he do that? Because the Lord is not tied to particular people. His power's not bound. It keeps us, it challenges us to keep making sure we're looking to the Lord first. So our trust is not in any Elijah, but the God of Elijah. So there's a moment of passing the mantle. And then there's a moment of assurance, thirdly, that the Lord was still with them. The Lord was still with them. There's not a lot of time left to look at this, but I just want to cover off briefly the rest of the chapter, really. And what it shows is that Elisha has truly become Elijah's successor. If you read to the end of the chapter, you'll see there's a nice sort of reversal of location. So they, in the first, as they're doing this tour at the beginning, they go from Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, and now they go in reverse. Elijah goes Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. He retraces Elijah's steps, literally. Well, back across the Jordan, the prophets are really keen to go and look for Elijah's body. And although Elisha says, look, don't go, they're so insistent that he says they can. That feels pretty human as well. Have you ever done that? You know what somebody is about to do is not going to work. It's going to lead to real difficulties. But the only way they're going to see that is that if they just kind of go and do it for themselves, not just to take your word for it. And you know you're going to just have to pick up the pieces when they come back. Well, that feels like what it's here, there. And they don't find the body, but they get to see that Elisha's words could be trusted, that Elisha's wisdom could be trusted. If you look at the next little story, 19 to 21, without getting into the details, there's some unhealthy water and Elisha heals the water. So we've got the wisdom of Elisha's words, and then we've got grace through Elisha's words. And then the last little story, verse 23 to 25, I mean, it's one of the strangest little incidents in the book, but it's a word of judgment that comes here, again through Elisha's words. And if you read that story later and you're a bit worried about the little boys who get mauled by making a bit of fun at the prophet's lack of hair, well, be warned, young boys, just be careful. But notice, it's not just a little bit of disrespect for an individual. This is the Lord's prophet. And notice 42 of them are mauled. This is a big, aggressive mob. And they weren't 5 or 6 years old. They're older than that. But underlining all the way through these incidents is the Lord still at work. The wisdom of God and the grace of God and the judgment of God is still coming to God's people through his prophet. Elijah might have gone to heaven, but God was still at work. And for Israelites who were reading this for the first time, probably Israelites who were in exile, in pretty difficult circumstances, they were finding out whatever the situation we're in, whatever leaders come and go, the Lord's word is still potent. He's still with us. And that is the bottom line encouragement. The Lord is with us. Not just the Lord has been with us in the past, and we can reflect back on that, or not that he might come back in the future at some point. No, he's with us now. And always will be. And whatever significant transition you're going through at the moment, whatever change you're experiencing, the Lord will be the same tomorrow and next month as he is today. And you might well see new aspects of his character as you face those changing circumstances, but he will always remain the God of wisdom and grace and justice. He'll always be the one who keeps showing you that undeserved kindness. Whatever changes you're about to face, the things you sort of stand on the threshold, new circumstances, actually, if you were honest tonight, you're really worried about them. The Lord is with you in that. The Lord is walking with you. Now, just as we close tonight, the knowledge that the Lord is with us also applies to the greatest transition that any of us will ever go through, the transition from this life now into the life to come. Last week we spoke a lot about the reality of death and about being ready for it. But when we talk about being ready for death, that doesn't mean working out your will and who's going to get the china and who's going to look after the pets and that sort of stuff. It means knowing that there is a life beyond death. And you know, this passage is one of the most striking passages in the Old Testament to let us know death is not the end. Because if death is the end, if death is just a final full stop, where's Elijah off to? What's happened to him? The text says he goes to heaven. And that gives us a really early hint that there is life beyond. There is something after death. Something after this life. We live on after death. And actually, Elijah's going to return. Like he leaves in 2 Kings. Turn later to Mark 9 and you'll see him arrive again. He turns up on a mountain. I mean, it seems like Elijah likes his mountains. He's there on a mountain with Jesus, some of Jesus' closest disciples, and Elijah and Moses appear there with him. Elijah was still alive, is still alive, in heaven now. And this greatest transition of all, from this life into the next life, into eternity, that's when the Lord being with us is absolutely vital. That's when the Lord being with us is everything. You know, we've just been singing, "Abide with me." We want him even to walk with us into death. You know, Jesus died on a Good Friday afternoon, but Easter Sunday morning, he rose again. And if he didn't, we're totally wasting our time every Sunday. Resurrection is not a sideline issue, but it's central to everything we believe, that Christ rose again. Because if Christ is not raised, then none of us will be. Like, if Christ is still dead, we've got no hope. But if he can walk out the grave, then so can we. And if he lives now, then so will we. And if he's in heaven now, so will all those who die knowing Christ. But we're only sure that death can't harm us and touch us and destroy us if Jesus goes with us into death. If Jesus takes us across the Jordan, if he parts the waters of death for us so we can walk through unharmed. And yeah, the reality is that this transition from this life to the next might be a really scary one. I mean, it might be for some of us a very difficult end. The process of death might be a very difficult and painful one. But heaven awaits us, and there's glory to come, and Christ is there. He said to his disciples the night that before he was crucified, he went to prepare a place for us, and we won't be disappointed in that place. No one's going to arrive and say, "Is this all it was?" Like, we will be delighted at where he takes us to be. I mean, I think there's unlikely to be chariots of fire when you and I get taken to heaven. Although, who knows? But your place in heaven is no less secure than Elijah's if you're trusting Christ. So we've got hope tonight. We've got living hope. We've got gospel hope. We've got resurrection hope. We've got life beyond the grave hope. We've got heaven to come hope. We've got new creation, certain hope. We've got undying hope, because it rests in the truth that while everything else around us changes, and we change loads, he doesn't. And his gospel doesn't. And his resurrection power doesn't. And his ability to take us home doesn't. The Lord loves us, and he always will do. And he'll be with us even through death itself. Let's take a moment to pray before we get a chance to sing and reflect on these truths. Let me give you a moment to think about what God has been saying to you through his word tonight, how he wants you to respond to that, and then I'll lead us.